Bibles to Job chapter 28. As you do so, just again, thank you so much for the privilege of being here with you and of the wonderful fellowship and interaction that we've had this week in the Word. And it's just been such a blessing for Sissy and me to be with you again and to see God's wonderful blessing on you. We thank you for your prayers for us and for the work of the seminary as well. We're going to read Job 28, verses 12 to 28. This is a chapter in which Job begins to get his feet on the ground, and it's a chapter where he begins to understand something more of the wisdom of God. In the first 11 verses, he's celebrated the ingenuity of ancient man. It's quite remarkable as you read those verses to see what thousands of years ago people could do in mining the earth. And yet all of that was to show that wisdom cannot be found in that way. He picks up on that here in verse 12, but where can wisdom be found? Where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep says, it's not in me, and the sea says, it's not with me. Pure gold cannot be given in exchange for it, nor can silver be weighed as its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Gold or glass cannot equal it, nor can it be exchanged for articles of fine gold. Coral and crystal are not to be mentioned, and the acquisition of wisdom is above that of pearls. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. Where then does wisdom come from? Where's the place of understanding? Thus, it is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the sky. Abaddon and death say, with our ears we have heard a report of it. God understands its way, and he knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he imparted weight to the wind and meted out the waters by measure, when he set a limit for the rain and a course for the thunderbolt. Then he saw it and declared it. He established it, also searched it out. And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Thus far God's word, let us pray. Oh, dear Holy Spirit, we ask now that as you have inspired these words, that you would illumine our understanding. For we know it's a dead book, Lord, unless you speak to us and teach us from it. Moreover, we ask that you now, according to your promise and ordinance, would grant that we would hear the voice of Christ in the preaching of the word, and that we would bow in reverence before the triune God. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Be seated. In the conference, as we've considered the general theme of how shall we live as individuals and as a congregation in the times of the present distress, we've surveyed the answer to that question from a number of angles. We've considered, first off, our responsibility because of what we have spiritually and materially. We have a responsibility to our neighbor, to serve our neighbor, do so by maintaining a good reputation and being useful and being good counselors and redeeming the time. And then yesterday morning, we looked very practically at this. What does that look like? What does that entail of you and me as we live in this present evil age, as individuals in the culture, as individuals to the church, and then a little bit about the church. And then we follow that up with the church's possession of the great biblical truths that were rediscovered in the Reformation, and that is the wonderful thing that we have for the world around us that is timeless And God has always used throughout the ages to deal with evil and wickedness and to advance the cause of the gospel. And then this morning, we sought to seek the confidence, the comfort that in the midst of distress and the temptations to bail out or to become despondent or despair or give up, that we are to look to God as the sovereign, just, and gracious King. And then we talked about our life as believers and life of the congregation as salt and life, and particularly thinking then about evangelism and friendship evangelism. But in all of this discussion, how then shall we live, to borrow the title from an old book by Francis Schaeffer, apart from the work of the Spirit of God, what is something that's very needful for us as we chart this course in this present age? And the answer to that is wisdom. We need wisdom. And we've seen this in a sense with some of the questions that were asked yesterday. Wisdom as we learn how to respond to those around us, particularly with ungodly pressures that might be brought on us, or temptations to compromise, and when to speak and when to be silent, when to answer a fool to his folly and when not to answer a fool to his folly. We need wisdom. Of course, we need wisdom in every aspect of life. We need wisdom to pursue godliness. We need wisdom in rearing our children. We need wisdom as children and young people and learning to grow in God's grace. But particularly, I want you to think about our need of wisdom in terms of the present distress. And where do you get wisdom? Well, we can't go into the wisdom store with our credit card and say, I want 3 pounds of wisdom. What Job has taught us in the first two-thirds of this chapter is that man, by his ingenuity, cannot find wisdom. He can't value wisdom. He can't purchase wisdom. Twice, then, Job will ask the question, where, then, can wisdom be found? Verse 12. Where's the place of understanding? Again, in verse 20, where does then wisdom come from, and where is the place of understanding? So in this speech of Job, which he gives by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he answers this question for us, and the answer is wisdom can only be found in God. The true wisdom lies in God and is revealed to us in his word, or revealed in his word to those who fear him. True wisdom is only in God, and he reveals it to those in his word. He reveals in his word to those who fear him. So we're going to consider two things. We're going to look at the ultimate source, the primary source of wisdom, and then the proximate, the secondary source of wisdom. Well, the first verses of our text, 23 to 27, the Holy Spirit teaches us here the ultimate source of wisdom, and that's God. It begins by saying in verse 23 that God understands its way and he knows its place. He knows the way of wisdom. He knows the place where wisdom may be found. Why? Because wisdom is an attribute of God. Earlier in chapter 9, verse 4, Job confesses that he is wise in heart. In other words, the very essence of God is wisdom. It is one of his attributes, so alongside the many other glorious attributes of God. Now, it's something he shares with us, but our confession says that he is most wise. He is the epitome of wisdom. Wisdom is but his character, along with all the other attributes, absolutely woven together, not as separate entities, although we have to discuss them in that manner, but as God, who is all of his attributes. And our God is a wise God, which means then, in Job's case and in our case, he knows exactly what needs to be done, and he has ordered the affairs of our lives in order to effect that which needs to be done. his wise way, the course of the exercise of his wisdom is basically the course of the lives of each one of us. It's the course as well of our culture. All things are unfolding under the wise, provident eye of God. So God, who is wise, obviously then is the source of all wisdom. In order to enforce the wisdom of God, Job mentions two other attributes that interconnect so clearly with a proper, perfect wisdom. When you and I have a plan, it might be a good plan, but our plans often fail for one of two reasons. The first reason is a lack of knowledge. We have not anticipated all the possible contingencies and courses of action, and thus our plan fails. And then our plan might be a good plan, but our second problem is the lack of ability to implement our plan, the lack of power. And so many of our best plans, plans of mice and men, falter on this twofold rock of ignorance and weakness. And so Job, in order to encourage us that God is the ultimate source of wisdom, refers particularly to these two accompanying attributes. And the first is God's omniscience in verse 24. For he looks to the ends of the earth, and he sees everything under the heavens. Here Job reminds us that God knows everything. He knows the end from the beginning. From eternity, he has known every possible thing that could be in his potential knowledge, and everything that he determined would be by his actual knowledge. And the knowledge of God as his other attributes, particularly these incommunicable attributes, is absolutely incomprehensible. God knows everything. And as the Bible discusses God's omniscience, it is important to think of this in absolutes. But the Bible most often teaches us about God's omniscience practically, not merely abstractly, in terms of our lives. So consider David's confession in Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You've enclosed me behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain unto it. Here the Holy Spirit teaches us how we should respond to this glorious truth of the omniscience of God. It's his knowledge of our lives, his knowledge of our ways. And you see how that relates then to his wisdom as he is working out in our lives exactly everything that needs to be. But the second problem, as I mentioned, is our weakness. And Job goes on then to speak in verses 25 and 26 of the omnipotence of God, another incomprehensible attribute. Both from creation and providence, when he imparted weight to the wind and meted out the waters by measure, when he set a limit for the rain and a course for the thunderbolt. We're reminded here of God imparting weight to the wind. Wind is just a glorious thing, isn't it? Set out today, and the blustering wind, and you just think about it, you can't see it. We can't really measure it. But we're told by the psalmist that God keeps it in a storehouse. He controls wind by his own power. That although we can analyze the natural forces that God uses, ultimately God is the one who imparts weight to the wind, who gives it its power, so that wind is so powerful and is simply made by the all-powerful God. He meted out waters by measure. Isaiah reminds us in chapter 40 that he holds the waters in his hand. Can you imagine that? You think of of all the seas and all the rivers, all the oceans. And God holds the waters in his hands, and he measures them. Meted out means he measures them, and he controls then the water. And one of the most glorious things about God's omnipotence is he set a boundary for the water. Naturally speaking, the water should cover the earth, but God has put boundaries. God himself will pick up on this in challenging Job in chapter 38. Or who enclosed the sea with door? And bursting forth, it went out from the womb. When I made a cloud its garment, and thick darkness its swaddling band. And I placed boundaries on it and set bolts and doors. And I said, thus far you shall come, but no farther. And here shall your proud waves stop. The power of God. You stand on the coast, and you look at the waves, and you should think about God's omnipotence. He goes on to discuss God's omnipotence in terms of everyday activities. He set a limit for the rain and a course for the thunderbolt. Again, there's natural causes, but of course there's nothing more difficult than predicting weather, is there? And so even you look on your AccuWeather and it'll say that tomorrow there's 50% chance of rain. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means that 50% of the time when everything has been like this, it's rain. But the other half of the time, when everything was like this, it didn't rain. And then sometimes there's no percent of rain, and you look outside and it's raining. Or there's 100% chance of rain, and there's no rain. And God deals with this in Amos in a really neat way as he talks about his power over the rain in Amos 4:7. Furthermore, I withheld the rain from you while there was still 3 months until harvest. Then I would send rain on one city, and on another city, I would not send rain. One part would be rained on, while the part not rained on would dry up. So two or three cities would stagger to another city to drink water, but would not be satisfied. This is what Job is confessing. He set a limit for the rain and the course for the thunderbolt. Think every lightning strike. It looks to us to be at random, doesn't it? But here we're reminded every lightning, every stroke of lightning is controlled by the power of God. This is why the psalmist in Psalm 29 will use the thunderstorm to picture for us the glorious power of God. And so God is the source of wisdom because God is all wise. God's wisdom is perfect because of his knowledge and because of his power. Now, as we think about the manifestation of God's wisdom, I also would remind you that his wisdom comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Logos, the Word of God. He is the expression of God's wisdom. Solomon writes about this in Proverbs chapter 8. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old, from everlasting. I was established from the beginning, from the earliest time of the earth, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. And while you had not yet made the earth and the field, nor the first dust of the world, when he established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when the springs of the deep became fixed, when he set for the sea its boundaries, so the water should not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundation of the earth, then I was beside him as a master of work, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always in him, rejoicing in the world, his earth, and having my delight in the sons of man. The wisdom of God focused so gloriously in the second person of the Godhead, the Word of God, the Logos of God, the Revealer of God. And as he came then as the God-man in order to redeem us, he came then also as the one who would reveal to us the glorious wisdom of God. And that's why Paul says that he's the treasure chest of all wisdom. God says, Our Job says, God understands its way and he knows its place. And that wisdom personified in our Savior. But brings him to his conclusion in verse 27. Then he saw it, and that's wisdom. He declared it, he established it, and also searched it out. I believe this is a reference to the eternal decree of God then, which is the perfect, so to speak, execution of the wisdom of God, for it is eternal, wise counsel and purpose. He saw it, the way that he would go. He declared it. He established it. And he's the one then that unpacks it for us. And so we're reminded in the Shorter Catechism, the decrees of God are his eternal purpose according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. This was important for Job, you see. This is why I say he now begins to get his feet on the ground. He knew that his friends didn't have wisdom. He knew that their response to his severe trials was wrong, and he could reject it. But he didn't know what was going on. He couldn't really understand why he, whom God had declared to be a righteous man, would suffer to the degree that he's suffering. Now, in this chapter, which is part of the two-part final speech of Job, which is basically wisdom literature, having in the previous part of this speech in chapters 27 come to a subtle conviction about God's retributive justice, recognizing that that's not what's going on in his life, he now comes here to discuss that God's wisdom in terms of God's eternal purpose. He's still in the blind. He doesn't understand. He's in the dark. But he begins to see now that the all-wise God is the one who is behind everything that is going on. We'll come back to this, but this is the most wonderful resting place for you and me in the times of present distress. So God is the ultimate source of wisdom. We should love and adore him. We should often meditate on his wisdom as we see it revealed to us in the glorious revelation of his word, as we experience it in our lives, as we see around it, as reflect on providence. We don't reflect nearly enough on God's providence in our own lives. I would encourage you to do so. Again, not to just think about providence abstractly, but providence and you. Think of the days past. Think of how the Lord saved you, how he directed you in so many different ways, how he delivered you in so many circumstances, physically and spiritually. And let every reflection on providence cause you to praise God for his love and for his wisdom. Meditate on wisdom. Meditate on omniscience. Meditate on omnipotence. But this brings us then to consider then the proximate source of wisdom, the immediate source of wisdom, and that is revealed to us by the Holy Spirit in verse 28. And to man he said, this is God speaking, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. This is a very interesting quotation of Revelation. If you stop and think about it, God has not spoken to any human creature in the whole first part of the book of Job. He speaks from chapter 38 on. He spoke to Satan and unpacked a little bit of his will. But God's been silent up to this point. But Job now quotes God. That's what he's doing. You see, he says that God has said to man. This is a revelation of God. And as I've mentioned, Job had the revelation that was passed on from generation to generation, from Adam to Noah, to the men of Job's day. He would have had revelation, as did Eliphaz and later Elihu, from particular visions or dreams that God would use, as the writer to the Hebrews tells us, that in days of old, this is how God communicated to the saints. And so he knew now, he knew this word from God. And he sees now that God has said that there is a place for wisdom for God's redeemed image bearer. Now the quotation is very interesting. Behold, which is again the Bible's way of saying, stop, look, and listen. Pay close attention now. Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. It's interesting here, if you look in your Bible, the New American Standard, when it talks about Jehovah, has all caps. And when it uses the word Adonai, except when it's used with Jehovah, it uses a capital L and lowercase O-R-D. Now, this is the only time this name of God is used in the book of Job. You remember that the primary name that Job used, the name of the patriarchal period, was Almighty or God Almighty. But here, it's the fear of Adonai. Now, God reveals that name to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 as he establishes the covenant. And the word Adonai pictures God for us as the Lord and the master of us, our husband, so to speak, our sovereign, our ruler. And so God directs Job's attention and our attention to God in his capacity as the Lord of our lives. And he tells us then in this revelation, now Job only had piecemeal revelation. We, of course, have all the scriptures. So you can expand this in our own time, and that the scriptures teach that the fear of God as Lord and Master is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Understanding and wisdom are parallels here. And so the Bible then is the revelation of God that we may fear him. The content of the Bible is to direct our attention to God in all of his glory and splendor and his transcendence as well as his immanence is stooping down to us. But here particularly, that wisdom is found in the fear of the Lord. That is the revelation of Scripture. And Scripture is the revelation of God. So we can't separate these two things. We can't separate the fear of God from the Word of God. Now, what does it mean to fear God? Well, to fear God is to have a love, affection, trust, reverence, awe. We could think of it as a filial affection. That would be the affection of a child for a father. And as you have a godly father, you love him and you delight in being with him, but you also do not want to cross him. You particularly not want to deliberately disobey your father, do you? Well, that is a pale analogy for this attitude that we are to have toward God, that we love him, we rest in him, we are his children, and yet we don't want to cross him because he's God. He's awesome. He's holy. So there's this combination of delight and joy, and of a certain trepidation, caution, respect. I use the illustration of a woodworker. Now, a woodworker loves his hobby or his vocation. But you know, and I think the elder can testify to this, the moment you don't treat your tools with the proper respect, you're going to lose some digits or so, you know. Your very thing you love can destroy you. And that's the analogy here, that this God that we love, he's still God. And to fear him is to realize that. Well, let me break down the fear of God under three concepts then. It is to come to God in the way that he has appointed, to know him and to come to him the way he has appointed. It is to want to know his will in his word, and it wants then to obey that will in his word. Now, we begin with this very important thing. Because he's God, he said there's only one way to come unto him. And that is, you must come to him through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way. You cannot come into his presence as King Uzziah did and offer your own sacrifice. No, you will be stricken with worse than leprosy. You cannot come and offer him your works for why he should accept you, because he will only destroy you in his wrath. You cannot ignore him. You only do so to your detriment, and you ignore him, and one day he will destroy you. Now, our Savior, who is the epitome of wisdom, has said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. He has appointed the Savior, the mediator, as the means by which we come to him and know him and may be known of him. And that obviously is the beginning of wisdom, isn't it? It's to come to God in Christ in the way that he has appointed. As we're in Christ, then, as the Spirit begins to work in our hearts and our affections, then our desire is to know God and his will as he reveals himself and his will to us in his word. And so we want then to learn what the word says about God and about his will. But of course, that is not to end there and simply getting knowledge. No, the third thing is we then really desire to believe and obey everything that God reveals in his word. Now you can see why fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, isn't it? If we come to God in the ways appointed, we relate to him according to his word, we seek to obey his word, then obviously we are going to have God's mind from the scriptures. And we then are going to have wisdom. Solomon puts those two things together for us in Proverbs 9, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And here he's simply reiterating what Job said earlier. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Where Job says that to depart from evil is understanding, Solomon relates the fear of the Lord and wisdom and knowledge. And so, the knowledge of God leads to the fear of God, which leads then to what? To wisdom. And part of that wisdom is then that we live under his watchful eye. And we know that we're going to give an answer, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, for the deeds done in the flesh. And so it becomes a further motivation to us. The fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom. So he adds, to depart from evil is understanding. The fear of the Lord becomes the proper motivation in our lives not to sin. Not to sin on maybe the lower level of motivation, because we know there'll be consequences that if we sin, just if you disobey your parents, there's going to be consequences. But we also know that there's going to be the loss of fellowship and communion. And we're going to give an answer to him. And so the fear of the Lord leads to the hatred of sin. Notice how what we have here is an outworking of that description of Job given by the writer and by God, that Job was a blameless man, upright, fearing God and doing what? Turning away from evil. That's what the fear of God does for us in our lives. It enables us then to turn away from evil. So God, who is the ultimate source of wisdom, has promised wisdom to us. Jesus Christ, the treasure chest of God's wisdom, actually indwells us. And by his Spirit then teaches us from the Word. I love the way Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 1:30. Where he talks about our union with Christ. And he says then, of his doing, you're in Christ Jesus, who's become for us wisdom. That was the first thing. Both righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And the beginning of all of that is the wisdom to know the only true God. But to know we have the Spirit of Christ in us. The promise of God to make us wise. I want you children and young people to think about this. You know how Solomon describes you in the Proverbs? Simple. and naive. And what he means by that is you're pretty gullible. And as you go through life, if you go through life by your own light, your own gullibility, your naivete, you're doomed to make serious mistakes with serious consequences. But God's mercy to you, young people, in the covenant, you who have made profession of faith, you who have not yet done so, but God's provision for every one of you is the scriptures with the godly instruction of your parents and your pastor and elders to bring to bear in your life the word of God. And when you are converted, even before you make your profession of faith, you know that the Spirit of Christ dwells in you to teach you. And that means you do not need to make all the dumb mistakes that some of us made. You don't have to go through life stumbling along in your naivete, your silliness, your folly. No. You seek from God in the ways that He has appointed, the wisdom that He will grant to you, and you will grow in maturity, and you will grow in wisdom. Well, let's pull this together now with respect to the theme of our weekend. So we have seen here in Job that God is the source of wisdom. God is wisdom and reveals His wisdom to us in His Word, in the fear of Him. And that as we learn of Him in the Word and fear Him, we then will grow in wisdom. Well, let's start with the big picture then, the place where Job was. The present times in which we live are all a part of the eternal decree of God, right? There's no mistakes. Not only does He know what's going on, He has ordered it. He orders even the sinful actions of men to accomplish His holy and good purposes in the chastening of the wicked and in the good and prosperity of His people. And so as we think of God as the all-wise God, the most wise God, then the first thing we realize is that there are no surprises. And you can rest in this. This is what further adds to our confidence, isn't it? Because God doesn't make mistakes. Because He knows the end from the beginning. Because He is wisdom. Because He's decreed all that comes to pass. That we can rest right here and not fret. We'd be wise and we'll take proper precautions. But there's no sense in fretting and worrying if you believe God has foreordained what comes to pass. Second, then, we will recognize that as we search the Scriptures, we will get an increased understanding of the affairs of our own lives and what is going on. God explains many things to us. In our own chastening, He often will do for us, and we, particularly from Elihu, get this. The purposes of God's trials are to chasten us as His people for particular sins, or to shape us in the image of Christ, or to humble us, or to make us a witness. And the wisdom of Scripture will help us, in many ways, understand our own circumstances as well as what's going on around us, but never all the answers. So you remember what Moses tells us in Deuteronomy 29, the secret things belong to our God. The things revealed belong to us and our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. So there are going to be secret aspects of God's will, that decreed of will, that will not be known to us. And we leave them where they belong, in God. So where's our responsibility? Well, it is then to go to the Word and learn what is revealed. Which then brings us to the next step, and that is, from the Scriptures, we begin to interpret our lives and the life of the world around us. And that is wisdom. We learn who God is, we learn what God's will is, and then out of that, we want to serve and please Him, regardless of the circumstances that are in our lives. And as you learn more of God in Scripture, you actually will continue to grow in your grasp of Scripture. It is a progressive thing like all other attainment of knowledge. And so as you understand the will of God in Scripture, both His doctrine and His commandments, and you believe those things and you seek to live out of those things, you actually will grow in your grasp of truth in a more comprehensive fashion. And here's going to be an earlier message in Job. I talked about God's ways as our map and our compass. And that's what the Bible is. And so here is God instructing us now how to live in this present evil age. And as you seek to live by the truth of God's word, then you will be able to live for God's glory in this present evil age. But then something else happens. And that is, as the writer of the Hebrews puts it, through the word of God and your desire to obey God, the writer says that your senses are trained. You're trained to discern good from evil. Reflex actions, in other words. But you're not going to have to stop and think about how to respond. You will automatically know how to respond because the Spirit of Christ is in you working out Scripture. But that leads us then back to the question that we had yesterday. And that is, how do we respond to people around us? And that's where I said earlier, answer a fool to his folly. Don't answer a fool to his folly. That as you grow in God's wisdom, you'll develop a spiritual sixth sense, a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, to the mind of God in Scripture, a love for people, and you will learn the best ways to respond to these personal problems that come along in life, particularly in the day in which we live. And so, as we look at the present times, how then should we live? We live by the wisdom of God. This then should motivate you to be students of Scripture. Not just reading Scripture, but in the first place, reading the Bible to know Him who revealed the Bible to us. Read your Bibles, study your Bibles to know God. To know Him as the triune God, to know Him as your God, that you might then grow in fear of Him because you've become even better acquainted with Him. Study the Bible to know His will, to know His doctrines, that you might grow in those things. Commit yourself to the attendance on the regular preaching of God's Word, because it's the preaching of God's Word that most reveals God to us. It should. If we are preaching God's Word, we're going to preach God through Christ Jesus. And then it interacts with your personal Bible reading. Pierre Marcel says it's hand in glove. The more you're in the Word, the more you'll profit from preaching. The more you profit from preaching, the more you're going to profit from your private and your family studies. And teach your children from the youngest age how to read the Bible, how to look for God in the Bible, how to know the mind of God in the Bible. Teach them how to pray as you tutor them, pray with and for them. And as we do these things, God then will make us effective salt and light in the place where we live. We'll serve our neighbor well. We will have increasing answers to the things going on around us, but we'll be calm. We can wait on the Lord, the all-wise God, because He's good. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank You who are the most wise God, Father, Son, and Spirit, for Christ our Savior, in whom is all the wisdom revealed to us as in our mediator and through Your Word, and for the Spirit who then opens Your Word to us. And we thank You, Lord, for this promise that the fear of You as You're revealed in Scripture is the beginning of wisdom, and we ask, Lord, that You will make us wise, cause our children to grow in wisdom. and to be godly and mature. Cause us all, Lord, to grow in the knowledge of you, that we might grow in our fear of you and our desire to please you in keeping your word and obeying you. And Lord, give us great calmness these days in which we live to wait on you, even as we plead for you on behalf of our culture and all the dangers that are around us. And we ask this for Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen.
Conclude our service now.